Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy holy word, inspired, infallible. And shows us what to believe concerning thee and what duties thou dost require of us. We pray, Lord, that thy holy word will now be illumined to our hearts by thy blessed Holy Spirit who gave it, through Christ our Savior. Amen. In the book of Romans, St. Paul used the first 11 chapters to establish the foundation of the Christian faith with sound theological doctrine. And then in chapter 12, he addressed certain moral and religious duties. In chapter 13, he addressed politics, or the Christian's relationship to the state, particularly when the state was entirely ruled by pagan authorities. Now in chapter 14, Paul addresses the duties that Christians have one to another in the body of Christ, especially when there are differences of understanding about what is forbidden and what is not. Things indifferent, things not addressed by Scripture. The weaker Christian is the one whose conscience is not yet matured through understanding Christian liberty, the liberty we have from traditions and commandments of men. So this sermon is about how to deal with the weaker brother in Christ, and also it addresses a stronger brother, but it does so more thoroughly in the second half of the chapter, which I intend, Lord willing, to preach on the following Sabbath. The weaker brother is a person who's saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but still has some unbiblical taboos in his conscience. How do we deal with such a person? Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Getting into a heated argument with somebody you disagree with on religious matters rarely changes anybody's mind. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. So the weaker brother we should receive because, in spite of his weakness, and weakness is not a good thing, but it's not something that can keep someone from being saved if it's a weakness in things indifferent. In other words, if it's not something prohibited by God's law. I was witnessing recently to a man at my sportsman's club who had some very unbiblical ideas, although he's a good Christian, a very good Christian. He just goes to a church that has rather weak theology, I should say. So instead of getting into an argument with him, I gave him a book. And I said, let's discuss this. I see him every Monday night. And the last time I saw him, he says, I'm almost convinced. Patient discipling is the way to address the weaker brother. Your goal is not so much to change his behavior as to change his conscience. Then his behavior will change. Education. I can give you an example from the other side. One of the most famous professors in my seminary was John Murray, a great theologian. He was a professor at Princeton, and when they went liberal, he went to Westminster. He was one of the brightest lights in Westminster. Fierce Scots Presbyterian. He lost an eye in World War I in the British Army, so he had a glass eye. And students called that his kindly eye. That was a friendly one. You quickly learned in his class that your job was to take notes and not ask questions. If you asked a question, he would look at you with the unkindly eye and then continue lecturing. He was at a Bible conference once, and there was a fundamentalist minister there. He came up to him and he said, "Professor Murray, if I offered you a glass of whiskey right here, would you drink it?" And he thought, he said, "If it were good stuff." You see, he didn't want to get in a fight. Weaker brother was looking for a fight. He was looking for doubtful disputation. So Professor Murray was just clear and honest. "This is my position. You don't have to like it, but it's what it is. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." The Christian who is strong in faith has no religious scruples about what he eats, including food prohibited by the Jewish dietary laws. That was an issue, especially in the ancient church. A lot of Jewish converts still had a case of conscience about the laws, the food laws that Moses had prohibited, that had passed away with the coming of the New Testament. And also a big issue was food offered to idols. You remember the Jerusalem Council prohibited the Gentiles from eating food offered to idols. But Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, told the Gentiles it was perfectly all right, because there's nothing you could buy in the market that hadn't been offered to an idol. You read this in Corinthians. He says the idol's nothing. There's only one God. Whatever's sold in the market, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It doesn't belong to idols. You can eat it, enjoy it, and give God thanks. But some brothers had such a weak conscience that they still were very concerned about eating food offered to idols. In fact, Josephus reports that some Jews, these were not Christian, but some Jews were so concerned about eating food offered to idols, they lived on fruit. This is certainly a weakness. But if the person is a true believer and this prohibition isn't part of his salvation, it's just a case of conscience, in that case, he's still a brother. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." This is a golden rule concerning the weak and the strong Christian. The strong Christian should not despise the weaker brother for the simple reason that God has received him. And the weaker brother should not judge the strong Christian for the same reason. God has received him. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." That's an echo of Christ's admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And that doesn't prohibit all judgment, because he also says, "You'll know a tree by its fruits," which obviously implies you have to judge the fruit to know the tree. Or when he says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine," you have to be able to judge which is a sheep and which is a pig. But what is prohibited is judgmentalism, critical attitude, fault finding. Christ is able to hold the weak brother up, and he's able to hold the strong brother up. It's all about Christ and not about uncharitable attitudes on either side. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This was addressed to the weak Jewish converts who still thought they had to honor the Jewish holy days. Now, if they thought that doing that was necessary to their salvation, that was a damnable heresy that Paul cursed. But if they're not thinking it's part of their salvation, it's just a case of conscience with them, they believe they're saved by faith in Christ alone, but they still have this conscience about these days, then Paul was willing to accommodate that. Now, when these practices become part of salvation, Paul condemned them in the strongest terms. In the book of Colossians, he says, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." These were all the Jewish religious festivals, dietary laws. The Jews from Jerusalem, the Judaizers, were teaching that to be a Christian, you had to become a Jew. And to be a Christian, you could honor Christ as Messiah, but you also had to keep all the Mosaic ceremonial law. That's what Paul's addressing here. Jewish festivals, the new moon. When it says Sabbath, he means the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday Sabbath. They were teaching you had to observe that. So Paul is prohibiting Christians from observing the Jewish Sabbath. The Sabbath is the Lord's day in which he rose from the dead, Sunday. In fact, that's why in the New Testament, the Christian Sabbath is always called the first day of the week or the Lord's day to differentiate it from the Jewish seventh-day Sabbath. Well, if this is just a weakness in a true believer, not part of his salvation, is to be received, but if it's part of his salvation, Paul says it's a damnable heresy. And he anathematizes it. Some of you may be aware, in fact, speaking of observing days and not observing days, there are some Christians who don't believe in observing Christmas and Easter. In fact, the Covenanter Presbyterians are strongly opposed to Easter and Christmas. They're good Christians. It's a weakness. It's part of their culture. You know, it's part of rejecting Rome. They say, well, those are Romish and whatever. I don't agree with that, but I know that the Covenanters are some of the finest Christians I know. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. You receive the weak brother. He's weak. It's not good to be weak, but he's still a brother. You can see Paul being all things to all men here. And this is his pattern. To the Jew, I became as a Jew. To the Gentile, as a Gentile. He had Timothy circumcised because he would be evangelizing Jews, and he didn't want to make it more difficult. So Timothy was circumcised. Titus, he refused to have circumcised because the Judaizers were claiming it was necessary to salvation. You see, the whole point is salvation by faith in Christ alone, or is it faith in Christ plus something else? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, whether you're a weak or a strong brother. You should always be satisfied in your mind that you're not doing anything wrong. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Those that regard the day, you know, we celebrate Christmas and Easter here. We do it to the Lord. Covenanters who don't do it, they're not doing it to the Lord. They're doing it in order to please the Lord. That's what they think is pleasing to God. They're doing it for pious reasons. That's the point. It may be wrong. It may be weak. But it's for the Lord they're doing it. That's true for meat and drink. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So those who have bacon with their eggs, eat to the Lord and give God thanks. And those who refuse to eat pork, refuse to eat pork to the Lord and give God thanks. He who enjoys a beer with his pizza, enjoys a beer with his pizza and gives God thanks. And he who insists on a Diet Pepsi, has his Diet Pepsi to the Lord and gives God thanks. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can't give God thanks for something you think is forbidden. So in both cases, the person is honoring God. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we do so unto the Lord. Pleasing the Lord is our highest goal in life. For me to live is Christ, Paul said. And to die is gain. All things work together for good to them that love God. An old saint once told me, you know, a Christian really can't lose. You think about it. If you're a Christian, you can't lose. To live is Christ. To die is even better. So life is not about meat and drink, whether you do or whether you don't. Life is about serving Christ. Overindulgence in either is forbidden, but food and drink are not. Paul says the reason is you're the Lord's. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. By nature, you're his because he created you. By grace, you're his because he purchased you with his blood. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. In order to purchase our salvation, Christ died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and now he's the Lord of those who have gone before us and of us who remain. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now Paul returns to the weak and the strong brother. What is the temptation of the weak brother? To judge the strong brother. If he were really a Christian, he wouldn't do that. He can't be born again and do that. Judging the strong brother is a sin of the weak brother. Temptation. What's the temptation of the strong brother? What kind of Christian is that? With all these silly scruples, they're not biblical. In other words, to judge or to set at naught. Instead of judging one another, we should rather remember that we'll all be judged by Christ one day. Now, Christ will not judge you for your sins because your sins were judged on the cross. They were found thoroughly guilty and completely punished. You won't be judged for your sins, but you'll be judged for how you serve the Lord in this life. You'll be judged for reward. So remembering that is what we should do and not judge one another. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Last Lord's Day, I preached on a text in Zechariah that said Jehovah would be pierced. And St. John tells us that text was fulfilled when Jesus Christ was pierced, Jehovah in the flesh. Here's another, and there are many texts like this. Old Testament texts, Jehovah God is speaking, and the fulfillment of this is Christ in the New Testament. Paul has just spoken of Christ as being the one before whose throne we will be judged. And to prove it, he quotes Isaiah, where it's Jehovah. Who hath told it from that time? Hath not I Jehovah? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself that unto me every knee should bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, In Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. So when Paul says, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he proves it by this text, prophesying that judgment, and it's Jehovah God. I am Jehovah, I am God, beside me there is none else. And then he says, so every one of us will give account of himself to God. Giving account of yourself to Christ is giving account of yourself to your Lord and God. And so that's the conclusion of the matter. The strong brother will have to give an account to God of himself and not of the weaker brother. The weaker brother will have to give an account to God of himself and not of the stronger brother. So if you're weak in conscience, remember not to judge the strong brother. And if you're strong in conscience, remember not to set at naught the weaker brother. Let love be without dissimulation. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we may truly have an open and charitable heart to brothers and sisters who are true believers in Christ, but with whom we differ on matters of indifference. Amen.